Please turn your bulletin to the next page as you will see our scripture passage for today. We are in the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Hear now God's word. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Kelly Gerhart. David asked me to share my testimony this morning, so I get the big crew, I guess. A little about me, just so you know who's sharing. I am a wife of 14 years to my New Albany High School sweetheart, Adam. I'm a mom of four little ones, 5, 4, 2, and 1-year-old. And perhaps most importantly, I'm a believer. So just want to share a little bit about my story. I was raised in the church, grew up in New Albany, attended youth ministry pretty much as long as I can remember, was really involved in kids' activities and accepted Christ when I was 9. So there's never really been a stage of my life where I wasn't in the faith, I wasn't part of a church. So no big moment that was a turning point. God's just been faithful kind of through and through. And so a couple examples of that, or I'd have you here all day, are college. So for example, I went to a liberal arts college. Most of the dorms were co-ed. I ended up in the only all-girls dorm on campus with a hall of like 10 other believers who were either in InterVarsity or Christian Crusade for Christ or RUF. And my roommate was also a believer. We were in small group together. And so at like a very formative stage of my life, God placed me in a place to have, tremendous Christian support and Christian women. And I think that was where I learned the value of Christian community. Because then, as Adam and I moved to, we lived in China, North Dakota, D.C., We really made it a point of finding other believers, not just to live life with, but also to keep us accountable. And so fast forward, I'll jump to 2020 when we moved back to New Albany. We knew we wanted to find a church home. It was a weird time to do that because it was the middle of COVID. So we watched NEPC and a couple other churches online. We loved the teaching of David and decided that we at least initially thought we'd want that to be our church home. And it was just solidified, I would say, when we came in person. We sat on the masked side because we were living with my mother-in-law at the time, and Ken came right over and said hello and made us feel incredibly welcome. And my husband and I joked, we had 3 at the time, we were getting about pregnant with our 4th. We joke sometimes that we had to tell the church to like stop bringing us meals after our 4th baby because we were getting so much food. But we really just felt like a heart of service and community here and have been really blessed by it. And kind of the last example I want to leave you with is, I mentioned we have 4 young kids. And so that's also become an increasingly large part of my story, is how I want to raise them and grow them in Christian faith. And I think that's less and less common in today's world. It's, being raised with people who have godly and biblical wisdom is something special now and something that we have found really important here. And, just this week, my daughter was asking, what happens when everybody dies? And I was like, well, they make more babies than they live on, so it's not like everybody's just going to disappear. And so we talked about heaven, we talked about Jesus, and she said, like, Mom, I want to believe in Jesus. And so we prayed that prayer together, which at the time I was like, is she too young for this? But who cares? So, you know, we've seen the fruit of God's wisdom in so many ways in our life, and we're just so thankful. And so I guess what I want to leave you with is, it's funny, I didn't know we were singing this song, but I think that the words, all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good, just really resonate. And, you know, it appears I have a blessed life, and it's because I do. And I have no doubt that there'll be times where it will be really hard. Sorry, I'm thinking about a friend. And, you know, God is wise, and he is good. And so, anyway, that's my story. Thanks for letting me share.
Great job. Remember that? Yeah, yeah. Not so you can continue to live comment during my sermon, but just to hang on to it. What a great story. Let's give Kelly one more hand and thank her for sharing. It takes a lot of courage to come up and to do that. And I just want to point out that, like, this passage that Pastor Ken read is Kelly growing up is a living counterexample to what is being described here. And she grew up where the word of the cross was part of her life. And now she's trying to do that with her children. And wouldn't it be amazing if more and more families did the same thing? And so here we are at the center of this town in New Albany, and we are talking about the wisdom of the cross that's foolishness to the world, and the weakness of the cross that's the power of the living God. And so I want to point out that Kelly shared her story, and there are cards that you can take with you on either side, I believe, actually no, just on this side, that would, if you hand them to a friend or coworker or neighbor, they can click the QR code, and then they can watch that story online. And that's a way that we're trying to invite people to our grand opening. We know that we're worshiping, you know, we're worshiping every Sunday, but having a building, people get excited about that who aren't part of the church. People who are part of the church get excited about that as well, of course. But we're not introducing people to a building, we're introducing them to Christ, amen? That's what we want to do, and we want to give you all kinds of ways of doing that. So there are, as you leave, yard signs. If you did not get a yard sign, we would love for you to take one if you didn't get one last Sunday and put that in your yard for the next couple of months until we open the building, and hopefully that will spark some conversations with neighbors. And then there's a stack of postcards you can take and you can send them to people. So all kinds of ways that we're trying to make it as easy as possible for you to just connect with somebody, share with somebody so that they might be able to come to the building and hear the great news of the gospel. And as I said, here we are in the middle of New Albany, and we're talking about the word of the cross. Isn't this a great venue to do this, by the way? And, you know, there's a bar right over there, and who knows, if people aren't out having a beer at, I don't know, what, 10:30, and maybe they're hearing the gospel. But through, make no mistake, through our worship gathering, we are proclaiming the foolish power of God that is stronger than any economic or political power here in New Albany, and for that matter, the whole world. And it is wiser than the most brilliant entrepreneur or technologist here in New Albany or anywhere else in Silicon Valley or anywhere else. It's wiser than all of the AI and human ingenuity that has ever or will ever be seen under the sun. The power and the wisdom of God. Now, you might be visiting with us. You might have been invited by a friend. And if you are visiting, we're so glad that you are here with us. And you may not know what the wisdom and power of God are that this text talks about. But we're gonna look at it, and we're going to see how it is foolish. It was foolishness then. It's foolishness now. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving every single person who is here, who knows you, an amazingly miraculous, powerful testimony. Because we were dead and now we've been made alive. And we pray that as your word is sung, and as we repent, as we trust in your forgiveness, as we hear your word read and then preached, we pray, God, that you would help us to understand it and to rejoice in it and proclaim it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians was written by a guy named Paul. Paul, as we looked at last week, if you were here, he had traveled all around the Mediterranean. He planted churches as he went, and he planted a church in Corinth. And in Corinth, in the first century, Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city. It was very interesting. It was a port city, lots of new ideas, lots of young people, and lots of energy. And he plants this church here, and there were a lot of problems in this church in Corinth. And if you read the whole book, you'll find many problems. One of them, though, at the very beginning of the letter, right before our passage, is that it was very typical in that culture to pick one particular public speaker and to follow that public speaker. Okay, so a rhetorician, somebody who could hold a crowd, then you would follow that person and they would be considered like your guy, okay? And it's actually not unlike what happens today online. There are all kinds of influencers who have millions of followers, and they will lay down their personal philosophy or, you know, common sense wisdom, and you might be a follower of them. That's what it was like in the first century. These speakers would go from town to town, and they were like professional athletes or movie stars. People just knew them. And so the Corinthians were taking that model and they were applying it to the church. And so they had these different teachers. Paul was one of them. So some of the people in the church would say, well, I follow Paul. And others would say, well, no, I like Peter. I think he's a better speaker. And others would say, I like Apollos. And they would fight with each other over which their favorite teacher was in the church. They were using the wisdom of the day, and Paul says to them, this is absolutely foolish to do, because it doesn't matter who the messenger is. What matters? The message is what matters. So Paul is correcting them to say, it doesn't matter who your favorite teacher is, it matters the message that they're carrying. So kids, raise your hand if you started school this week. Okay, how many of you, keep your hand up if you're happy about that? Okay, they're just like two up. And Jim Haley is also happy. Okay, let's say you have your favorite math teacher. You go to New Albany Schools and Mr. Smith is your absolute favorite teacher, okay? And then there's some other kids who go to Gahanna, and their favorite math teacher is Mr. Jones. And let's say after church today, you're talking to your buddy, and you're talking about who has the best math teacher, Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones. And you guys are getting into an argument over whether Mr. Smith or Mr. Jones is the better math teacher. Just as a side note, I sincerely doubt that this will actually happen after church. But if that did happen, my guess is that Mr. Smith and Mr. Jones would not care how they were ranked. They just want you to learn math. And it was the same with Paul. He didn't care who they preferred as a messenger. It was the message that actually mattered. And he's going to explain the message. And I have 4 points that are in your bulletin if you want to follow along. The first one is the word of the cross. This is what Paul is telling the people of Corinth, that it is the word of the cross that matters. For the word of the cross is what he begins with. And he says that it's folly. What he's saying is that the word of the cross actually deconstructs all other categories. There are no other categories once the word of the cross comes, once Jesus comes. And there used to be all kinds of different categories. There were rich and poor. There were male and female. There were master and slave. But now all of those have been transformed. Now there's only two categories. It is a strict binary, and those two categories are right here. It says it's the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's only two categories now. There's either those who are perishing or those who are being saved. And everyone falls into one of those two categories. And notice how these are ongoing. If you are perishing, that means you are walking down a path of destruction. If you are being saved, you are on the road to what will ultimately be eternal joy. And those are the only two categories that matter. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying that they're folly. That this word of the cross, it's folly to many, many people. Why would it be folly? Well, I want you to understand what the word of the cross is that he's talking about, okay? It is the announcement that for any with ears to hear, that there is a God who is holy and ultimate and eternal. And he demands that we perfectly obey him. And this same God is steadfastly loving to people who do not deserve it. He has a deep and abiding, steadfast love for us in spite of all that we do to make a mess of our own lives and a mess of other people's lives. And he cares so much for us that he actually became human. This God did. God entered into the script of the story, so to speak. It would be like if Shakespeare entered into and became a member of the family of the Montagues or the Capulets in Romeo and Juliet. That is what God's eternal Son, Jesus, did when he entered into human history. And when he entered into human history, he did it for his great love for people who always and continually turn in on themselves. He came to show them how to live, certainly, and he came to help the sick and heal them and to cast out demons. He came to hang out with the people that no one else wanted to hang out with. But he centrally and most importantly, he came to pay an infinite debt that we owe that we cannot possibly pay back ourselves. He gained victory by losing, and his losing was absolute humiliation, shame, and torture. It looked like an utter failure. It was shameful. It was horrible. To go to the cross was something that slaves did who deserved it, and he looked like someone who deserved it, hanging there on the cross. And that is why the cross is folly. The word in the Greek is moria, which we get the word moron from. It's moronic to point to the cross. And yet what Jesus did when he died on the cross is he paid for our own rebellion, waywardness, sinfulness, and stubbornness. And then, 3 days later, in an event that surprised everyone, even his closest followers, he rose from the dead. And when he did this, he proved that he was God. He paid the debt, that he took away the sting of fear and death, and that through his tremendous failure, shame, and humility, he obtained salvation for us. Amen? Brothers and sisters, that is the word of the cross. It is absolute folly to those who do not receive it, that an infinite debt could be paid by a man hanging on an instrument of torture that was reserved for the worst of the worst. Well, that is folly. But that is the bloody and brutal sacrifice that is also an open invitation for you and for me. And the requirement is that you acknowledge yourself to be hopelessly lost on your own and in desperate need of saving. And that saving comes from one source only, the God-man Jesus, who laid down his life for our salvation, for our joy. That's the word of the cross, amen? It was folly then. That's point number two. It was absolute folly then. An instrument of torture and execution as a badge of our identity seems really odd. And in verse 19, Paul quotes Isaiah. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That is with the cross. That's how God frustrates the wisdom of the wise. And then he says, where is the one who is wise? This would be the consummate Greek philosopher who is very deeply intellectual. Where'd he go? Where's the scribe? That would be the Jewish Old Testament scholar who knows the Bible back to front. And then he says, where is the debater of this age? That would be what I was telling you about before, the rhetorician, the traveling speaker. Okay, and then he says that God has made all of them foolish. Because the world did not know God through wisdom, so it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And then in verse 22, it says that Jews demand signs. That means that they want the power of God manifested in miracles. They want to see miracles because when they were slaves in Egypt, how did God free them? Through miracles, through plagues, and through all of the acts that were visited upon the Egyptian people. They want to see those miracles still. And Jesus certainly, to be clear, did all kinds of miracles. And the greatest miracle is when he rose from the grave. But they want to see the specific miracle of the Romans being cast out of Israel. They didn't see that. And then it says that the Greeks seek wisdom in verse 22. Now, what does that mean? It means that they want a logically compelling presentation with lots of cool stories and anecdotes and humor to keep you interested, leading to an airtight philosophical system that answers all their questions. That's what they're looking for. They get the cross. And the cross was, I want you to understand what the claims would be like in the first century if you heard this, that there was a man who died on a cross and then he showed that he was the living God. Now, that was an offense to everyone. It was a stumbling block. Scandalon is what the word stumbling block in the Greek means. We get the word scandalous from it. Now, among Romans, Greco-Romans, you could actually be human and become divine. The barrier between the human and the divine was somewhat permeable. There's a scholar and historian, his name's Tom Holland. He wrote a book called Dominion that I'm just getting into, but it's excellent. And he describes that Heracles, Romulus, who founded Rome, Julius Caesar, they all became divine and they were worshipped in one way or another. Here's a quote from him. Divinity was for the greatest of the great, for heroes and for kings. Its measure was power to torture one's enemies and rule over them. That a man who had himself been crucified might be hailed as a god could only be seen as scandalous, obscene, and grotesque, end quote. But it's worse for Jews, because for Jews, there was an impenetrable barrier between those who are human, those who are divine. God was God. He was eternally different than humans. And to say that God became man was an offense to Jews. So for both, it was absolute folly to receive this message. And there are two examples that we believe in today that they did not believe in then that I just want you to be clear come from the Christian understanding of the world. One is the human equality of all people. That was not a belief in the first century. And the fact that we've all been created by God and that we've been offered salvation, that rich and poor and slave and master could receive salvation is a revolutionary idea. A man named Luc Ferry, a French philosopher, wrote a book called A Brief History of Thought. This man's not a Christian. He said that the Greek worldview rested, quote, entirely on the conviction that there is a natural hierarchy among humans. Some men are born to command, others are born to obey. But in direct contradiction, Christianity introduced the notion that humanity was fundamentally equal in dignity. That was a revolutionary idea that we get through the word of the cross. And then I'll give you one more example. Raise your hand if you've heard the phrase servant leadership. Okay? Raise your hand if you are in an organization that talks about servant leadership in some way, shape, or form. Number of you are. That idea is thoroughly Christian. In the first century, leaders did not serve. They ruled with an iron fist, and if you didn't obey them, then you were, some kind of torture was going to be visited upon you. Today, you don't have to be Christian to think that servant leadership is a good idea. But back in the first century, it was folly. Those ideas have been incorporated into our culture. So it was folly then to believe in the word of the cross. Today, it is actually becoming more and more folly. You know, to hear a story like Kelly's where you grew up always believing in Jesus and your kids are going to grow up in the church and knowing and loving Jesus, that is more and more rare. Why is that? There are three reasons at least. These are not exhaustive, but here are three ways that the word of the cross is still folly today. First, salvation is not within you. It comes from outside of you. That idea is not popular in our day. We can't do it ourselves. We must be helped. I don't know if you knew this. In town this week was a famous yoga guru. His name is Sri Sri Ravi Shankar. Millions of followers. And he goes around and he's got this organization. It's called The Art of Living. And I saw a yard sign for the event. Yard signs actually work. I was walking to the church office, and there were a bunch of yard signs about this, so I like took a picture and went to the QR code and checked it out. And I think he was in New Albany, actually, for at least one of those days, but he had an event downtown. And I went to his website, and this is what the guru says. He says that we must go on a, quote, journey within to unleash the boundless joy within through meditation and realizing that we are one with the universe. And this sounds good to many people because that means we can do it. And it just takes a little bit of effort on our part. And then we can be one with the universe. Just ask him, because he apparently is one with the universe. People love this. The word of the cross says you can't do that. There's nothing within you that can earn or achieve salvation. Here's another reason. It's not universal. It is particular. The word of the cross is particular, and it is through Jesus alone. Oprah Winfrey said this, quote, "There can't possibly be just one way. One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there's only one way to live, but there are many paths to what you call God," end quote. Well, the word of the cross says Jesus alone saves. No one else saves. This is very unpopular in our day. People believe it's folly today. One more way. So not within, but outside of you. Not universal, but particular. And third, life is not about self-fulfillment. It is about self-denial. Over and over, we hear in our day, you need to be your authentic, true self and work to achieve whatever it is that makes you the most happy. One way of putting it is you maximize pleasure and you minimize pain. Is that a Christian idea? No. No, actually, the Christian idea is die to self and live for Christ. The Christian idea is that you humble yourself and that you lay down your life in order to have the fullness of life in God. It is sacrifice, not the satisfaction of your desires. And that's not very popular today. It was folly then. It is folly today in many, many ways. But last point, to us who are being saved. What is it? It's the power of God, amen? Cross of Jesus Christ is the power of God. Down in verse 24 it says, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we who are being saved by God's grace alone, there is a radically new orientation toward life, toward ourselves, toward the world. And I want to just lift up two things that aren't, these can be taken from the Word of God in general. They aren't specific to this text. But for we who are being saved, if you know that God is the one who created you, not because you earned it or did anything to deserve it, and if you know that you have been saved only by the cross of Jesus Christ and not by anything you have done, well, then life is really, in every aspect, a gift. all of life is a gift. That doesn't mean that all of life is what we will enjoy, everything that happens to us, but we can say that every in creation and redemption, all is a gift to us from a gracious, kind God. G.K. Chesterton, writing about Francis of Assisi, who lived 800 years ago, said this: "This sense of great gratitude is the very rock of reality. It is not a fancy, but a fact, that we all depend in every detail, at every instant, upon God is the fundamental fact which we cover up as with curtains with the illusion of ordinary life. But he who has seen the whole world hanging on a hair of the mercy of God has indeed seen the truth." All of life is a gift. It hangs upon the mercy of God. We do not have to exist. We do not have to have our 80 years of life. It is all a gift. And if you know that, and you know that God is good all the time, even when things are very, very difficult, you can actually express your gratitude to him and to the people around you. So one way you can apply this word of the cross this week is by thanking the people around you. You kids, thank your parents for all they do, because they do a lot for you. You wives, thank your husbands. You husbands, thank your wives. Friends, thank friends for all that they do. You are blessed. Amen? No matter what you're, that was kind of a, not, that wasn't a very enthusiastic amen. I'm sorry. You are blessed. Amen?
Amen?
And all that God has given, he gives good gifts. For some who are here today, life is really, really hard. And I'm not like discounting that at all. But to be alive in God's world, to be a creature in this beautiful world with the trees and the grass and friends and love is an incredible, incredible gift. That's the first way that we can apply it. The second way we can apply this is simply by going out into the world and preaching Christ crucified, the word of the cross, through our walk and our words. And so much of it hinges upon our walk, just how we treat people, how we seek to love people, the people in our orbit. If you are a student and there's somebody who's kind of weird in your class and you reach out to them and say hi to them and make it a point that you're going to be nice to them, that shines the light and the love of Christ in their lives. If you have a neighbor who's difficult, anybody have a difficult neighbor? Showing the love of Jesus and being kind is a great way to shine the love of Christ. We do that through our walk. We also do it through our words, which is why we have all of these different ways that we can get the word out. Testimonies and yard signs and all of that kind of stuff. And that all points people to come and see and to hear this word of the cross, whereby God has completely redefined us. And there are only two categories. There are those who are perishing, who need to hear about the word of the cross. There are those who are being saved, who know that it isn't up to them and they don't deserve it, but who rejoice in the good gifts of God. And we can be those people, and we can go out into the world with the news and share it with those who desperately need it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of the cross that saves us. We thank you for the scandal of the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, being hung upon a cross as a common slave. And Jesus, we claim you as our Lord. Therefore, how could we believe ourselves to be above you? Lord, I confess I often think that, and I'm sorry for that. For all the ways that we strive to be someone, to be made much of, we are sorry. Help us to follow your example and to die to self and live for you, and also help us to look for those, just as you came to rescue those who are lost, who are poor, who are struggling. May we go and serve particularly those who are poor and who are struggling. And may we do it for your glory. We thank you for everything that you have given us. And Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. Hear us now, Father, as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.